Anything else I forgot, is there? All right. There we go. A lady wrote into the Reader's Digest this story. She said her husband was out water skiing on the river when he fell in. As the boat was circling around to come back for him, he looked up and he noticed a hunter in a duck blind. So he yells out, "Don't shoot!" And the hunter yelled back, "Don't quack." Water skiing and duck hunting, they really don't go very well together, do they? I don't think the duck hunter woke up in that morning and said, "Gee, I hope that there are people ripping up and down the river this morning." And I don't think that the water skier was thinking, "Gee, I hope there's guys with guns on the riverbank watching me go up and down the river." The best laid plans sometimes come to naught. But generally speaking, the more planning that goes into an event, the better said event is going to be. You'd agree with that, right? And the Bible is very pro-planning. It says things like, "Study to show yourself approved. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Take note of the ant, you sluggard. Establish the work of our hands for us, Lord." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Prophecy itself speaks of planning. You'll recall that Joseph was given the interpretation for Pharaoh's dream, knew that a famine was coming. Why did God reveal that? So they could plan for the famine that was coming. God is very pro-planning. And yet we get to today's text, and James says to us, don't say things like today or tomorrow we'll go into this or that city and do such and such. Don't say that. Well, is God anti-planning? Well, no. God is anti-boasting. Planning, yes. Boasting, no. So if you kind of zone out on me for the next half hour or so, that's the sermon in a nutshell. Planning, yes. Boasting, no. James chapter 4, starting with verse 13. "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." Father, we're asking for your help because life is too big for us. We can't take care of all of the P's and the Q's. We need your wisdom. We need to tap into that. And I believe that this message is life transforming. So use it in our lives to make adjustments that will be different than ever we were before. And we'll thank you for your help here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier, James said that it's a sin to show favoritism to the rich. After all, isn't it the rich that are oppressing you? So on and so on. He's rather hard on the rich earlier in the book. And in the verse that follows our text, it begins, "Now listen, you rich people," and it goes on from there. James has a little thing about rich people. In fact, in his own mind, he's thinking it's hard to be rich and devoted to Jesus at the same time. That's the way he writes. That's the way he thinks. And I think he got that from his half-brother Jesus, because Jesus once said, "It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." James preferred to struggle financially, yet have an easier time serving the Lord, than to struggle with his faith and have plenty of money. James believed it was hard to be a good believer and have a lot of money, and so he preferred to be a good believer and not have so much money. Now, if you were to ask the average person on the street, Would you rather be more spiritual or have more money? What do you think they would say? If you opened your birthday card from Grandma, and Grandma was always pretty generous with you, you know, a $50 bill used to fall out of it. But instead, there's a little slip on there, and Grandma wrote a prayer for you. How many would say, oh boy, good, I was getting tired of those $50 bills. Finally, a prayer, something worth something. Yeah, even in us spiritual people's lives, money means quite a bit, doesn't it? Now, Jesus didn't say it's impossible for a rich person to get into heaven or inherit the kingdom of heaven. He just said it's more difficult, right? How many would be willing to bear the burden of wealth even though it's difficult? Lord, if it be thy will, I am willing to carry that cross for thee. I am willing to struggle spiritually if that's what it takes, if you need some rich people. Now God's not anti-rich. We understand that. All throughout the Bible, he's blessing people with material wealth. There's Job. He was both wealthy and good. Abraham, the more he obeyed God, the more God just poured out on the guy. The same was true of Isaac and Jacob and so many others. You remember Daniel? He's in a foreign country. He's in exile. He really starts out as a slave, but he serves his God. He serves his God. He serves his God. And God causes him to rise in the government. He becomes wealthier. He becomes more powerful. The same had happened to Joseph in Egypt. He stayed faithful to God, and eventually it paid off for him in a financial way. I think generally speaking, God is willing, God loves to lavish all good things on his people. He wants to give his children the very best of all. He loves, he's delighted, he's tickled to bless his people with every good thing. That seems to be the heart of God. The trouble comes in when the things begin to turn our heads. When we leave our worship of God and we get so caught up in the trinkets and the toys that he's blessed us with. The problem isn't God. God's good. The problem isn't the goods that he gives us. They're just fine. The problem is us. We get distracted. We get consumed. We get caught up in. And we begin to follow the stuff rather than the stuff giver. And when we begin to worship the stuff, we begin to destroy our own lives. The Lord walks a thin line, giving us as much as we can handle, yet needing to pull it back whenever it becomes a stumbling block in our life. Last year or so, I gave you an illustration of when I was a little kid. My parents wanted to give me a pocket knife. A pocket knife in those days was a rite of passage for a young boy. And I was always asking, you know, hey, can I have a pocket knife now? You know, John's responsible with his. I think I can do it now. And they would always say, okay, we'll give it to you. But if you cut yourself, we're taking it back. And I never had a pocket knife for very long when I was little. And I gave you the illustration where Niagara Falls, there's this little pocket. It's so tiny. It couldn't hurt anything, right? Please, Leanna, please. Finally, okay, here's your pocket knife. But you remember the rule. Yes, if I cut myself, I opened it up. And then just to see how sharp it was, I ran my thumb along the blade. And that was the shortest I ever owned anything in all my life. And maybe as a parent, you have a teenager and you're teaching them how to drive, and maybe even got them a car. And you're, you know, you were blessed to give it to them. Hey, man, I'd have loved to have that when I was a teenager. But ever so often, you have to pull the keys back from them. Say, now look, I don't want you, I told you, you don't do that with your car. You're not driving for the next month. What? You know, you're a good parent, so you give and you take away in wisdom. You enjoy the giving, you enjoy empowering, but you're also intelligent enough, I'm not going to let them kill themselves. So you have to pull it back. And that's our God. God would give us so much more if only we could handle it. And he is a God of blessing in the giving and in the taking. He gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now you and I, we get a little spoiled. We get used to what we love and we throw a little fit whenever he takes it. In fact, there are a lot of people in this world, they never thank him for anything they get. They only complain about when it's gone. They know God's name when they want to complain, but when they receive, who gets the glory? Wouldn't it be that, well, I got this because I earned this. I deserve this. In fact, we've got quite a generation today that thinks they've earned and deserved a lot of stuff they didn't work for or do anything about. And that gets down into our spirit. But this is the essence of what James is trying to teach us here. He says God is loving to lavish on us, and he pulls back when he has to. Because we all have to learn, I am not my own provider. I did not do this by my own strength or by my own wit or by my own talent. I have nothing that has not been given to me by God. And if he has given it to me, then who should receive the glory? How many of us are old enough and wise enough to know it is a blessing to be able to get out of bed in the morning and walk across the floor? Not everybody can do that. And the people who cannot long to be able to. But we jump out of bed and we think, oh, we complain with every step. Where's my coffee? And we grunt and we groan and we commiserate. When every step is a blessing, is a gift from God. The ability to go to that job, the ability to work through it, work through problems and overcome obstacles. It is all a gift from God. God is pleased when we follow his lead and we work his will into all of our plans. We want to do it God's way. Apply his principles to your family, your business, your life. Enjoy the earnings you receive. And the investments that you make, may they be prosperous for you. May that bring you great joy. But keep Jesus at the center of it all. I know a bazillion people who sought God because they were in need, they were hurting, they were crying. God met their need. They turned around and said, oh, what a lucky boy I am. Tra-la, tra-lee, and tripped on down the road without another word to God. Until another tragedy, another obstacle, another difficulty. Where's God? Keeping Jesus at the center of it all is the key, my friend. When you're crying out to God, when you're asking for his blessing, when he's pouring out to you, learning to keep, because you and I, this is the way we are. We get distracted so easy. We lose God. We forget about him. We're enjoying what he's given us so much that we forget about staying centered on him. That thing grows. It casts a shadow over us. It blocks out the sun. It blocks out the Lord. And we get all enthralled with our new talent, our new ability, our new degree, our new job, our new whatever. And you daresn't start believing the press that says you're a this and you're a that. Keep Jesus at the center of it all or you're a nothing. When he blesses you with unexpected blessings. Have you developed that skill yet where stuff happens during the day you weren't expecting? Have you developed the skill of thanking God for that? Oh, Lord, thank you. I can't find my keys. Oh, God, oh, there they are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. And God will help, and God blesses in so many ways. When he blesses you unexpectedly, blessed be the name of the Lord. When he takes away something that is precious to you, have you yet developed the skill to be able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away. God knows what he's doing. He doesn't need us and our commentary all the time. Oh, this is good. That was bad. Oh, I appreciate this. Lord, what'd you do that for? He's looking for someone who will trust him in the giving and in the taking. And sometimes, for reasons only he knows, he has to take the most precious thing from us. Now, the people that James is targeting here with this message are those whose God has become their business or their money or both. The sin that he's decrying is idolatry. When we get so caught up in stuff that our attention is diverted away from the Lord. It's on our stuff, more stuff. How am I going to take care of my stuff? How am I going to maintain this business? I need to stay at it. It's all about me. I need to keep at it. I. Worry replaces worship. Planning supplants prayer. Savings replace generosity. And stress moves in where thanksgiving used to live. There is a way to do business in the Spirit. But very few people find out how to do that. There are some people, they learn. I got a book in my library about a fellow who started out tithing 10% and ended up tithing 90%. And God just kept blessing and blessing and pouring in. Very, very few people are able to go that route and learn those lessons. When you learn to do your business in God's Spirit, he's able to bless you abundantly and hilariously. He's having the time of his life when he blesses people like that. But most of us, we put on a very thin veneer of spirituality on our business and on everything we do. We want it to appear as though we love God first and most. We want it to appear that he is most important in our life. So we'll put up some Christian symbols. We'll put something in our name that tells everybody we're some kind of a ministry. And we'll do all this little dance. When we are generous at any time, we want everybody to know it. We make a show of it because we're putting our veneer on. I want you to think that I'm all spiritual and all about God. God doesn't need your endorsement. He'll stand fine on his own. And often we are so greedy and we're so self-absorbed, but we put that little veneer on the top and we think that that makes it all right under God. We think that we're serving the Lord. But still, you see, the essence of bragging in this particular scripture isn't just about the words that we say. What James reveals here to us is it's an attitude of the heart. You never even have to say, I did this or that, or I'm going to do it. If in your heart you did all this, you've got all these people who are dependent on you. Why, if it wasn't for you, this would have never happened, and the sun wouldn't come up tomorrow, and so on and so on. You just, oh, boy, they're lucky to have me. If that's you inside, you're bragging, even if it's just to yourself. And God looks at that bragging heart, and he sets a timer until you find out it ain't about you. God can stop us dead in our tracks. And where everybody was dependent on us, when we're taken out of the picture, guess what? The world still keeps going. Yeah, it's somehow or other, it gets filled in. It is an honor and a privilege to have abilities and skills that we can give and we can serve with. But when we think the world is lucky to have us, that we are producing, that we are doing, then bragging has rooted itself in our heart. Boasting and bragging mark the heart of the hypocrite. You get mad at other people because they're messing up all the good stuff you've done. They're using the stuff you have provided. Oh, really? Are you your own provider? Are you dependent upon yourself? on our taxes. How many dependents do you have? I don't have any. They're all his dependents. I claim some on my taxes, you understand, but I understand we're dependent on him. When deep down you take credit for your success, then you're worshiping yourself, your own gifts, the prophets you've produced. And it's time for us to break up that idol, break up that altar. It is such an honor to be able to sit up, stand up, walk across the floor, pick something up, go to work, do a job. When we are gifted that way, we are the fortunate ones. Amen? To be disabled, to be in pain, to not be able to. These are the ones that we're sent to serve and to love. And they are our greatest blessings, for we have someone to help. We have someone to serve. James doesn't leave his target just condemned. Okay, you're a braggart. You're dependent on yourself. Too bad for you. He gives us an antidote. He gives us a cure. And he puts forth as our cure the frailty and brevity of life. What are you? You ain't much. You're strong for now, thank God, because you don't know about tomorrow. Use it while you got it. Every one of us has stories about people struck down in the prime of their life. I had a teammate of mine on his way to school trying to cross a highway hit by a car. We were what, 16, 17 years old? Certainly old enough to know how to cross a street, and a young athlete. Wonderful young man. Gone. My dad had a friend that he worked with. He and his wife were working on a camp in northern Pennsylvania. And they would work on this thing on weekends and vacation. It was all about the camp. They were going to move there whenever he retired. As soon as he retired, they were gone. 6 months before he retired, he dropped over dead of a heart attack. She sold the camp. She didn't know what else to do with it. Our own Candy Gephardt, 52 years old. Went to bed healthy, woke up in heaven. They did an autopsy. They still can't figure out what took her. Other than God came by and said, Candy, it's your time. Come on home. We don't know about tomorrow. We're not promised another breath. What are you? You're a puff of wind that is here for a moment, and then it's gone. This is a fact of life. It is frail, and no one knows if we have tomorrow. Wicked people often die young, but so do righteous people. Now, this is one place where our greed can work for us. If this life goes like that, you live to be 100 years old, you'll still look back and say, man, it went by so quick. Here's where our greed can help us. Why invest in what doesn't last? Why not invest in the kingdom which is to come? That return is eternal. That return is eternal. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. This is the word of God. This is it. What is your life? You ever see somebody cough on a cold day? That's you. That's your life. And ask any of us, especially us older ones. What the old people told us when we were younger, it all goes quicker the older you get. Amen. Amen. Weeks start to turn like hours. You know, it's just amazing how this life goes past. If you're struggling with stress, worry, business, deadlines, step back and contemplate what this life really is. It's a blink, and it's gone. Everything you're worried about, it doesn't matter. It's all going to burn real soon. Very quickly, you are going to be. So if you only have a few moments, Don't waste them wrenching your brain, your guts, stressing and distressing and grieving. Don't allow the hurry of the day to rob you of the few seconds of precious life you have. Have you ever been going along and you looked up at the sky and it was beautiful? And you thought, how long has the sky been beautiful? Because I have not noticed it. I have been walking along disgusted. I've been walking along worried. And here the... I get this picture that God enjoys life. He created us for His pleasure. And I believe God has a young heart. And He displays it every morning in the sunrise and every evening. They're all different. They're all beautiful. And the flowers are popping up. I was walking the dog this morning. And how many know it got a little chilly last night? And I'm walking down the street there. And this lady's got these tulips already coming up. The tulips weren't happy this morning. They just, yeah. But God is popping out color and doing great things. And I believe God is in the driver's seat. And He's got a convertible. And the wind's blowing through His hair, and He's looking out at the sunshine, and He's listening to the birds singing, and He's got us in the back seat, and we're coming along for a beautiful ride with Him. And what does He hear from the back seat? My hair's getting messed up. Oh, it's too chilly back here. Oh, where are we going anyway? Are we there yet? And you keep thinking, He's going to pull this thing over, and He's going to say, shut up! I created this hole. It's gorgeous. And what do I hear? My makeup's ready. Oh, come on. He's just waiting for His children to start singing a happy song in the back seat. Fathers, mothers, wouldn't you love that on vacation? The kids all singing in the back. We're on our way to a great place. We're going to McDonald's. You know, hey, I didn't get the prize I wanted. And see, when it's all about stuff, we become infected. Because you never get enough stuff. And the stuff doesn't do for you what the stuff was supposed to do or what it used to do for you. And the stuff isn't working right. And so we get this bitter spirit as we go on. And the Lord wants us to forget about it. Enjoy the ride. And He'll make sure we have everything we need every time we need it. Hasn't He always done that? Amen. He's a good, good Father. But when we get tied up in the little trinket He just gave us to play with, I think He wants to reach back and just toss it right out of the car. You can have it back when you learn to live. When you learn to love. When you learn to serve. When you learn to worship. Then you'll be able to enjoy it when I give it to you. This is the message of James. Instead of bragging, we should say, if it is the Lord's will, now catch this, if it's the Lord's will, we will live. Not promise tomorrow, but if it's the Lord's will, I'll have a Monday. And I'll do this or that. You see, this will train our heart to stop thinking it depends on me. It depends on us. It depends on Him. If it's God's will, it'll happen. And there isn't much. Anybody ever have your schedule disrupted? That ever happened to anybody out there? You had in mind certain things you were going to do, and you just couldn't get to it because you're on your way to work and the car breaks down. Well, you ain't getting there. You're going to go see a friend and you have a heart attack instead. You end up in the hospital. Josh and I were driving home from my brother's funeral. He gave me that beautiful Mustang. I called my brother-in-law Roy up because Roy's really into cars and such. I said, hey, Roy, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm laying in a hospital bed looking at the ceiling. I said, what? You're not supposed to be in a hospital bed looking up at the ceiling. You know, stuff happens. Instead, we should say, if it's the Lord's will, I'll do this and I'll do that, because it's really not up to me. And when you learn to do this, you learn to surf life knowing God's in control, you're not. And it gives you a peace you didn't have before. It relieves your stress. I'm learning to say, the Lord gives and takes away, blessed be the name. If I'm in traffic and it's gone really slow, I'm learning this too is of God. If I pull out of my garage, there's no traffic, and I get all green lights, hallelujah, this is of God. But if it's bumper to bumper and we're inching along, I'm learning to say, this is of God. He knows best. I receive it from the Lord. I get a call on the phone. I've got my list of things I want to get done. My schedule just went out the window. I don't stress as much as I used to over it. I say, God, I know this is of you too. You'll make room for this and you'll make room for that. And you know what? He always has. So I can live stressed and it's all dependent on me and I need to do this and I need to do that and I need to get here and I need to get there. Well, then who am I worshiping? I'm worshiping me. And I hope I can meet all of my needs. Or I can sit back in the back of the convertible and let my hair fly in the wind just like God's. That's a strange thing about having a shaved head. It really does feel like your hair is flapping in the wind when you've got it's just the oddest thing. But you get the sensation and then you don't have to comb anything when you're done. It's the best of both worlds. And you could sit in the back and you could just along with God. Or you could be that one who's trying to figure everything out. We're not going to get there on time. And then what's going to happen? And pretend you're going into McDonald's and go through the drive-thru. Leave them there. Just keep going. The Lord will take care of you. And if he doesn't, you have no hope. So why are you so stressed? Why are you so worried? Why are you so into yourself? Why do you treat others like they need you? They don't. After you're gone, they'll get along just fine. Be thankful for everything you can do. You're moving in God's will and power, not being propelled by blood, sweat, and tears. God will let you bleed, sweat, and cry if you want to, but that's your call. You're being propelled by the power of God. If God is willing, I will live and I will do this and I will do that. And it's really up to him what will happen. The Lord most often moves forward in balance, God, family, business, ministry. He brings them together. When we're out of balance in life, we're usually out of balance with God. Now look at verse 17. I love this because this is where I started my sermon. I read the text and I got to this last verse and I scratched my head and I said, what is that verse doing there? What does that have to do with planning and bragging? Good verse. And this verse we often take out of context and use it for many things. And this verse works very well out of context. Anyone then who knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it sins. That's just a truism of life. So you can go ahead and use this out of context and not be out of context. But what does it mean in context? Why did he put it right there at the end of bragging and at the end of planning? And the Lord said back to me, there, now you've been told. Stop depending on yourself and start depending on me. Stop bragging in your heart, thinking you're a somebody. And be thankful for every time you can make a step, every time you can climb a ladder, every time you can lift a package, every time you can drive somewhere. There you've been told, change your heart, your conduct, and the way you talk. We're responsible now that we've heard the word of God. We have to stop being so stressed. We have to stop being a drag. We have to stop treating other people like they need us because they don't. And we have to start acting like it's a joy and it's a privilege to serve and to bless the people around us. How many would like to get a copy of this message and send it to your manager at work? The CEO of your company. You're where you're at because God puts you there. Whether you recognize God or not, he gave you the gifts. And there will be a day when you will account for the gifts he has given. You can think it's all about you all you want to, but the Bible says there will be a day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses, you are Lord. I thought I did it. Now I know I couldn't have done a thing unless you gave me the intelligence, the skills, the opportunities to do it. I was a fool to worship myself rather than to worship God Almighty. So stop living like it depends on you or that you provided it all for yourself or your family. Start feeling, acting, and talking like it all depends on God and for his glory. And lines like this will help you do that. If you start saying to your business associates, if you start saying this to your family, it will change your heart. It will change your mind. If it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. I dare you. I dare you to start talking like that where you work. You know what? If it's the Lord's will, I'll be here tomorrow morning and I'll help you with that. You'll start getting other people's eyes a little higher than themselves. We're going to sing a chorus together. We sing glory to God forever. That's the right place to give our glory. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's make that commitment this morning.